I'd like for us to look at three lessons today and this evening. This morning, Jesus teaches us. In the Bible class hour, Barnabas encourages us. And this evening, in the 6 o'clock worship hour, Thomas challenges us. There are handouts on the table out in the vestibule for all of these lessons. I would be happy if you wanted to pick those up. There will be, I think, the sheets distributed during the class in here, so they may not be on the table, but they'll be given to you during the class time. And the others are there for you to pick up and to study further if you'd like. But in the passage that has been read this morning is in Acts chapter 10, where the Gentiles are hearing the gospel for the first time. And as the Gentiles hear the gospel, and Peter, who is Jewish in his background, but is willing to understand the signs of what was happening with the clean and unclean animals and the sheet and so forth, he exclaims, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, or God shows no favoritism, but in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." And then he proclaims to the household of Cornelius and the friends and family members who are gathered there that it was Jesus who came, went about doing good, was rejected, crucified, buried, raised, and that's the gospel message. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see that there are many things we can learn. In fact, he's referred to as the teacher. Now, there were many teachers in that day. In fact, the Jews had so many teachers, they couldn't keep up with them all, and not all the Jewish teachers taught the same things. They had liberals and conservatives and radicals back in that day. But what we're looking at is the teacher, Jesus, the master teacher. If you remember in Matthew chapter 8, you find where Jesus has healed the mother-in-law of the apostle Peter from a fever that she had. He's performing miracles, and it's impressive to the people who see it and hear about it. And one of the scribes said to him, now remember, a scribe was more than just a guy who copied something. The scribes were regarded as leaders in the Jewish people, and some of them projected themselves as writers of Scripture rather than just copiers. They added a little here and there. But the scribes were Jewish leaders. And one of the scribes who was in that group said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." He called him teacher. There was something about Jesus' nature, about his manner, his demeanor, that projected himself as a teacher, a compassionate teacher. If we want to be taught by Jesus, then we need to recognize him as the teacher. Not among teachers, but the teacher, the master teacher. For instance, you read in Matthew 19, where the one we call the rich young ruler, the Bible never calls him that, but if you combine all the synoptic gospels, you'll conclude that he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And he said, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He recognized Jesus as a teacher, but he didn't understand and needed a lot of clarification. And then when Jesus gave the clarification and the requirements for him, the man was more given to his money than he was to his Lord. He had great possessions, and his great possessions evidently had him. But he called him a teacher. You keep reading, you come to Matthew chapter 22, and you find where Jesus is doing some things and has put some people in their place, and it's impressive. And the Pharisees, one of them, said to him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And that's when Jesus gave him some of his own law from Deuteronomy chapter 6. God supremely to love neighbor as self. On these two commandments, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. But he called him teacher. What is the great commandment in the law? And then in John chapter 20, perhaps one of the most impressive things is being the teacher. He has been crucified in chapter 19, and now in chapter 20 he's been raised from the dead. And Mary Magdalene comes to the garden tomb, and she looks in, and there's no one there. And she's weeping. Jesus comes to her, but she doesn't look at him and doesn't recognize him. He said, whom are you seeking? And she, assuming him to be the gardener, said, if you have taken away my Lord, tell me where you've put him. And Jesus said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni, which is interpreted teacher. Mary Magdalene called Jesus teacher. She loved him dearly. Her heart was captured by him in a love that she'd never known. And she called him teacher. Through my schooling, I've had some teachers who stood out as special. And I've had some others. But one who stood out as extra special was my fourth grade teacher. Her name was Hannah Mae Fitch Crosser. There's no reason why any of you would have ever known her. But she was a teacher who loved the subject matter that she taught, but she loved her students more. You don't want one or the other. You want them together. And she was a teacher par excellence. When I was in the fourth grade, that's about 10 years old, and I don't know about you, but nothing much made sense to me at that time. At those years, your body and your mind both begin to play tricks on you, and you don't know for sure what's real and what's not real, and you don't know for sure how you're supposed to respond. And if you're like me, you were the youngest of three, and you were told always that you were too young and too out of the... You don't even need to be here. You were an accident, and all of those things that my older brothers... They're such sweet people to me. We outgrew that, but I was told all those things, and I wasn't sure whether I was supposed to ask any questions or not. I didn't want to be put down more, but I just didn't know what to do, so I was pretty passive. But Hannah Crosser took an interest in me. I did not know it, but the previous year, my third year, I was having more problems. And I was sometimes in the sick room, they called it, at Adkins Porter Elementary School in Paris, Tennessee. I was over in the sick room. They had a cot over there, and if you didn't feel good but didn't want to go home or couldn't go home, in my case I couldn't, you could go over there and lie down, maybe you'd feel better. So I'd do that occasionally. I'm not sure I was all that sick, but I maybe enjoyed the nap or whatever it was, but I would go there, and it was across from her room. Ms. Crosser was teaching the fourth grade over here, and the sick room was over there, and I was over there some, and she saw me. My dad worked for the school system in the maintenance area, and so she knew him. She knew our family situation. She would come over and speak to me and ask me if I needed a drink of water or just something kind, and I appreciated that a lot. Make a long story short, she came to see me back about 2-3 years ago. We sat down in my office, and she said, there's something I want to ask you. She said, number one, I want you to preach my funeral when that time comes. And I told her that I would be glad to try to do whatever I could. And she said, I want to tell you a little bit about your own history that you don't know. She said, one day when I had been over to the sick room to see about you, she said, I absolutely fell in love with you. And she said, I went home and told my husband, if his daddy dies, he'd already had a heart attack. It was already pretty iffy at our house. My mother was gone. Said, if his daddy dies, I want us to adopt him. If we can work it out, if we can do it legally and get all the paperwork done, I want us to adopt him. Now, it so happened that that didn't happen. My dad lived to see all three of his sons grown and married. And I'm thankful for that. But she came to tell me that. Well, I've never had anybody tell me they wanted to adopt me before. And I'm sitting there. I knew I was going to cry. I don't like to cry, especially when anybody can see me. But I knew I was going to, so she started crying. I thought, well, it's okay. If she can, I can. So we just went through about a half a box of Kleenex. But she's telling me about the love that she had for me that transcended anything that was physical. It was deep and from the heart. And then the next year, I was in her room. And she was my teacher for all the subjects. And this woman, who already loved me and cared very much about me and about my future, helped me a great deal and affirmed me as a human being and inspired me to want to learn. And I went on through with school, and we stayed in touch rather distantly. Every time I preached in Henry County, she would come one night during the meeting, and she would listen, and we would talk. And then I found out a few years ago that she at one time wanted to adopt me. She was a teacher, and they paid her every month, I'm sure, some amount of money for teaching. But her heart was in it. And she did a good job. She was a good teacher. She knew the subject matter, but she was a wonderful person, and she cared about her students. I wasn't the teacher's pet. I was one among many whom she helped tremendously. I'm forever indebted to a rather obscure woman in Paris, Tennessee, who helped me very much, and she was my teacher. When my daughter decided to be a school teacher, I told her the story. And I said, it's a ministry. It's a unique ministry. You're going to spend more time with those students than most of their parents will in the classroom, but you can show the love of God in what you do and in how you treat people. And some will notice. Everybody's special. All of us made in the image of God. All of us for whom Jesus died. He's the teacher. We need teachers who will point us to Jesus. And my daughter is teaching math in high school at Henry County. I can't even pronounce some of the classes that she teaches. But she's in a ministry. Those of you who will be teaching classes the next hour, you're in a ministry. Those of you who teach in the public schools, those of you who teach in other settings, we are in a unique ministry, and we are to follow the master teacher. Now, how did Jesus teach? He taught by word and by example. Authority. Remember the closing of the Sermon on the Mount? Closing of Matthew chapter 7? He spoke with authority and not as the scribes. But Jesus taught by his words. The words that Jesus spoke were from the teacher. And we need to know those words. We find that Peter had come to Cornelius' household in order to tell him words whereby he could be saved. Acts 11:14. Paul could say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's the word of God. Our generation needs to be called back to a thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? And how can I take that message and apply it in my unique situation? What does Jesus say about it? I need to know the words of the Lord. think it's fascinating that when the Philippian jailer was being taught, he had asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And it was Paul and Silas who were there in his jail, and he was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and in your household." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. A Bible class ought to study the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't, it is just sit down and be quiet while I read the Bible to you and don't you move. It's not that. But it's a matter of what does the Lord say? We know what many people say, and it's fine to study commentators and philosophers, but somewhere along the way we need the master teacher. And we need to know how to subject every philosophy and theory and doctrine of mankind to the living God and the master teacher Christ. What does Jesus say? And in knowing what he says, then noticing in the second place his example, noticing how he did what he did, then we have the example of Jesus based upon his own teachings. We have his teachings that are consistent with his example and his life. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Jesus taught by word, and he taught by his example. Now, he's still teaching today. By his word, which we have given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved by the providence of God, and we have his example revealed within that inerrant word. So, we have the example and teaching of Jesus available to us today, and we can learn to be followers of the master teacher. He's still teaching us by his word and by his example. It isn't by accident that the church is referred to as the body of Christ. And so we have the opportunity to be parts of his body, over which he's the head, and we have the central nervous system, the one who's directing the functions of the body is Jesus himself. He's not one of the heads of many churches. He is the head of his church. And we have the opportunity to be members of that body, therefore of that church. Romans chapter 12 would tell us, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we're not all the same parts, but we're all parts of the same body. I'm very thankful for that, because there are many people who do different things. I can't do some things, but there are some things I can do. I'm the only one on our staff. We have a staff of 10 people total, and I'm the only one who cannot quite figure out how to do some of the technology. They're patient with me. I think they laugh behind my back, but that's okay. I laugh behind their backs, too. We're friends. We get along just fine. But I don't understand about some of the technology of today. I do have a smartphone. I just don't know how to use it. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm 65. My doctor reminded me the other day, "John, you've had 65 birthdays." I said, "I know that. I'm well aware of that." But the issue is, I can do something. You can do something. You and I can combine our efforts without competition and without jealousy. We can do what we do to the glory of the same head who is Jesus. I'm so thankful that I can have a part. I don't have to have the same part. And in my role now, I don't have the same part that I did a year ago. And if anybody on earth is happy about it, I am. I am thrilled. It's seldom you play a game where everybody wins. We're in that game. Everybody won when we made the transition. Everybody. The cause of the Lord was advanced. Church that needed a break, say so, they got a break, and it's a good break. And the fellow who's doing the preaching is doing an outstanding job. I needed a break, but I wasn't going to say so. I was over my head. I was a boy with a mouth, and it had completely overwhelmed me, and I couldn't continue to function that way. There are 168 hours in a week, and they're all taken. Therefore, there had to be some relief and some break, and I got a break. And the bed responded without except one glitch in 11 months. The brethren have responded well with that, and there is a good feeling and a general atmosphere of cooperation, love, and support, and no yow-yow. You see, Jesus is the master teacher, and we're to be taught by him, and we are parts of his body. We can teach others by our example as well as by our words. We can do that with the body of Christ. Now, how do you go about doing that? Number one, there must be an extent of individual accountability and responsibility for our own attitudes, actions, and words. That's not easy to do. Accept responsibility for your own actions and words. Blaming a part of the human race since the garden. God confronted Adam, and Adam started the process of blaming. It's that woman you gave me. He blamed even God, and man has found a way to blame somebody else. And it's not just men who do that. Blaming will not get the job done. I need to look at her and see who is accountable for my crimes. But how do I respond and react to those circumstances? I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible to you, but I'm not responsible for you. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father of the son." And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the deeds done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." I'm going to answer for me in the judgment day, not for you. I'll answer for my influence on you. I'll answer for any teaching that I do, but I am responsible ultimately for me. You're responsible for you. If someone teaches you something that's false and you follow it, you're responsible for having followed it. Check out your own Bible and see what truth is. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So I have a responsibility to find truth, to buy it and sell it not, to follow it regardless, and to be sure that what I'm doing honors the Lord. I'm to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. You remember, in addition to accepting responsibility, I must learn to follow in the teachings and example of Jesus. You remember when Peter was confronted by Jesus, he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" He might have been talking about the fishing boats. He might have been talking about the other disciples. I don't know. He just said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." So he asked him the second time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Oh, yes, you know I do." He said, "Well, tend my sheep." And the third time he asked him, I don't think that's by accident. Look a few days earlier, and you find where Peter denied him three times. So the third time he asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter's frustrated. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And then he said to Peter, "When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are older, someone else will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And this he said, signifying by what death Peter would die. And then he said to him, "Don't worry about that. You follow me." As soon as that had been said, Peter looks over and he sees John over there and he says, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "If I will that he lives until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." Follow Jesus. We can sing it. We can talk it. But we must do it. Follow in his footsteps wherever he leads. I love to sing the songs about he's the great example and pattern for me. Where he leads me, I will follow. "Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling? Come, follow me, and we see where thy footprint's falling. Lead us to thee." Those are wonderful songs. They encourage us. They challenge us to follow Jesus. But what about in the marketplace? What about out there in the real world, outside the church building, outside the comforts of that which is easy to define and fairly traditional and comfortable and one fellow told me I was pretty predictable. I don't know whether to take that as a compliment or not. Pretty predictable. In other words, I'm not doing weird things. Or pretty predictable. I can start a sentence and he can finish it. He knows what I'm going to say. And it could be that I'm so predictable that there's no challenge in that. I don't know how to interpret all that. I don't worry about it. But I know that I have a place. And I know that I'm to follow Jesus. And I know that in following Jesus, I must be willing to do whatever he did. And to think as he thought and to speak as he spoke and to act as he acted and to love people. He had time for the children. If you don't have time for the children, you need to look at Jesus again. He's the one who had the mamas bring their babies so that he could touch them, he could hold them, he could bless them. And you remember the apostle said to him, Lord, would you like for us to get rid of these pesky kids? That's not good translating, but that's good commentary. And the Lord said, suffer the little children or allow the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom. When you bless a child in the name of the Lord, you bless the name of the Lord. Help the children. Help the helpless. One of our missionaries is Don Iverson. And I appreciate the Benton Church of Christ for your mission work through the years. I've always respected the way you do mission work. I'm so proud of you for your work in Benin and other places. One of the places that we're working now is in India, and Don Iverson is one of our missionaries. I received his newsletter this past week. They're running an orphanage. They're with follow-up on the tsunami. They're doing so much good work. But they're among the most poverty-stricken people on the entire planet. But after they had finished some speaking, there was a large group that had gathered, and there were two women in the back, and each of them had a 10 or 11-year-old boy with them. Both the women were widows, and both the women had 11-year-old sons there to look because they couldn't continue to feed them. They're going to keep their younger children because they had boys to be separated so that at least help. And Don talked with them at length about it. We're willing to give up in order just to survive. And that was it. The night before that was like at home. Mom had sat and talked to the boy. I love you. But I want you to have able. I don't have the finances. So I want you to grow up over there. Began many years ago. He buys goats and he gives goats. And they can have milk. Sometimes sell goats and have income. 5 goats and enough money to feed the goat and family and have some income. Yes, she's agreed for Bible with her. Boy, preach the gospel someday. I want to love to hear that young because I'm confident that's where he's headed. He doesn't know anything about Jesus now except that Jesus people over in that community who gave him some goats and they did it out of love and they're helping them in the name of the Lord and they're learning, they're little sponges, learning all they can learn about Jesus. If you and I can help somebody in the name of Jesus and point them to Jesus and to see to it that they learn the gospel, keeping that message, but also emphasizing the importance of repentance from sin, termination of that which is the practice, obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, resurrection from the waters of baptism, to walk in newness of life, and then share the good news. That's what we're here, teacher, and to be like him, and to teach to others as we look at his word. We then are taught by his word and taught by him. We then go out to become the which he works, listening and people. And when people see you and me living in us, and they can't. And that following Jesus is fulfilling. Following the master teacher and sharing the good news. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He leads men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help. We're the only Bible, the careless world, sinner's gospel, we're the scoffer's creed. Now what if the type is crooked? What if the print? What if our hands are busy with those? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his would spurn? How can we hope to help? We may not do great things in a great way and get a lot of attention, but you and I can do great things in a small way and let the Lord get the attention. And that's what matters. In this room, there may be somebody who would say, I've decided to follow Jesus. When the Savior calls, I'm right here listening. As through His Word, He calls me to come to Him. Lord, I've given every excuse in the world. I'm ready now to turn my life over to You. I'm ready to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a learner, an adherent, a student, an understudy. I'm willing to let the master teacher teach me by His Word and by His example how to become a word and an example to others based upon His authority. And it's to His honor and glory. This will be a great day to hear the name of Jesus confess. He's the Son of God. Repenting of sin, turning from the things that are wrong and things that crucified Him on the cross, to turn to Him and be obedient to His gospel as you're baptized into Him for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He adds you to His spiritual body, the church, bought by the blood that He shed on Calvary. And He gives you a place of service. And you can serve, and I can serve, and we can mature in the faith, and we can glorify and honor and bless His name and point people to Him. And there may be some little boy in India whose mom begins to teach him the Word because she learned it. And both of them, no doubt, will be Christians soon. What a great opportunity for you and me. There may be brothers and sisters in the family who would come back to say, I want to start over. I haven't been what I ought to be. I have wounded the body of Christ, and I'm sorry, and I want the help and the prayers of people who love me and people who are going to help me struggle to do better in the kingdom cause. Will you come while we stand and sing?